All right, well, I've had about 4 cups of coffee today, so I am wired. So anything's liable to happen. Stick to the script, right? So I want to ask a question first, and I want to know if you guys would be honest with me today. Can we be honest? That's right. So no one's being honest today? Yes. Okay. One person's honest. So I would like for you to raise your hand if you've ever had a bad day. Okay, keep your hands up. I would like for you to turn to somebody with their hand up and say, "This message is not for me." It's for you. The point is that we've all been through bad days. And I think that it's fitting that God had put this on my heart, and it being Mother's Day. Not because mothers are bad, but but because I think that mothers go through bad days a lot. And their bad days are different. And I was trying to think about mothers and what they go through and trying to put myself in their shoes. And, you know, I have a lot of things going against me. But what I got is I thought of love, of how they love, and thinking about the idea of their love. And I thought of unrequited love. Unrequited love is love that's one-sided. It's love that's not expecting anything in return, that doesn't get anything in return. It's unreciprocated. It's a love that just gives without getting anything in return. And I think that mothers love this way. I believe that mothers love their children with unrequited love. They don't expect their children to love them. They want their children to love them, but they will always love them no matter what. And I think that Jesus intensely identifies with that type of love. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died knowing that we would have a choice. And that choice, you know, a lot of us don't love him. A lot of us don't love him. And he still chose to die for us. And so I just want to throw that idea out there. And I want us to remember that mothers love like that, just like Jesus loves. And so today is not a day for unrequited love. We're going to show our mothers that we love them. And we're going to show Jesus that we love him. So bad days. Moms go through it. We all go through it. Before I get started, I want to tell you a little bit about myself and something about myself. So I love a good story. I love a great story. I would typically watch movies and get my story from movies. But once in a while, I could potentially read a book. And I would rather watch a movie because, you know, in a movie, you know, in 2 hours, you get the whole thing, right? Beginning to end, and you're done, everything's good. Whereas a book would take entirely too long. And so I watch movies. But the point is that I've realized through some light research and just thinking about it, that most stories follow the same structure. Every great story kind of follows the same structure. And the first part of that story, it's called the setup. And in the setup, we're introduced to the characters in every great story. We're introduced to the person we're going to love, the characters we're going to hate, and the ones we're not sure about. And so we get this overall view of what's going on, what's going to happen, and we get introduced to everyone. And then the second part of the story is the confrontation, right? This is the part where you take those characters that you love, that you've learned to love, and that you decided that they're going to be the good guy, and you take that person and you make terrible things happen to them. Just awful, tough situation. And that's the confrontation of it. And during the confrontation, you kind of go through the gamut of emotions where you're excited, and then you're angry, and then you're hopeful, and you don't really know what's going to happen out of this. And then the part that we all love is the resolution. And in the resolution, we kind of get like the aha moment. Like we realize, oh, that's why. That's why that happened. And it's just like a good feeling. It's a nice like wrap up to the story, and we love the structure. We love to see it in movies and in books, and so there are a lot of great stories out there, and one of them is my favorite, Toy Story. Toy Story is one of the greatest stories ever, and you're introduced to the characters. You're introduced to Andy, who's the kid who owns the toys, and he's a cool kid. And then you're introduced to Woody, and Woody's just the man. He's like, if Woody were real, me and him would be best friends for life. He's just awesome. Then we get introduced to Buzz. And Buzz is kind of a jerk, just like way arrogant and kind of full of himself, but he's kind of cool, and so you're not really sure about him. And so what happens is Woody and Buzz get separated from Andy, and they have to work together to get back, and there's this, you know, this gamut of things that happen, bad things, good things, but eventually they get back, and it wraps up nicely. How about this story? Up. If you guys have never seen Up, you need to go see it. It's such a good movie. I love cartoon movies, if anyone is questioning that, whatever. Up is a great movie. The old guy is Mr. Fredrickson. You're introduced to him in the setup as a young man. And what happens is he meets a woman, a girl at the time, and they grow old together, they get married, and they have this wonderful life. But then she ends up dying suddenly. And so this old guy gets to meet this chubby little kid, and they go on this adventure together, and they meet this big colorful bird, and really great things happen, and really awful things happen. But at the end of the story, this old guy has a great friend and this chubby little kid, and it's all good. So the point is that we love these stories. These are really feel-good stories, right? They have a great setup, kind of a dicey confrontation, and then it wraps up nicely. And we love the structure. We love it in books and in movies, but we don't necessarily love it in our lives. I'm going to talk about a story in the Bible where Jesus, the structure kind of follows him, and the structure follows him and his disciples into a scene. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 today. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start later on in the chapter around verse 22. But before we start, I'm going to give you the setup. So I'm going to tell you about what's happened before where we'll start reading. So what's happened here is that before this, we're introduced to this guy, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is Jesus' best friend. And what John the Baptist is doing, he's going around telling people, like, hey, there's this guy coming around. He's the Messiah, and he's going to do some really awesome things. So get ready. He's coming. And he goes and sends that message out to tons of people, and he creates a lot of enemies doing that. And what happens is he's eventually thrown in jail and killed. He's murdered. He gets his head cut off. And Jesus gets word of this, and he does what any one of us would do if we got word that something like that has happened to our best friend. Jesus says, I need to go pray. I need to go be alone. And so Jesus is in Nazareth, and he says he's going to go get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee and go up to a mountain there and pray. And so where he is, people hear that Jesus is doing this. People hear that Jesus is about to go over there. And everyone's like, oh, Jesus is going over there? Okay, let's go. Let's follow him. And Jesus goes, and what happens is that a sea of people, the Bible says that they literally take off running around the Sea of Galilee to meet him on the other side. And so I just want to pause here, and because when I was reading this, I remembered mothers again. And just thinking about what mothers go through and in their day, if they have young children. I was picturing this. I feel like I've heard this a bunch, like mother's been going all day. you know, taking the kids here, taking the kids there, cleaning up this, wiping that, and all day just cleaning and taking care of. By the end of the day, they got a few minutes, and they go to take a bubble bath. And some of you are like, what's a bath, right? go to take a bubble bath, and then you hear like tip-taps coming up to the door, and then bangs on the door, and the door busts open, the kids run in and start throwing stuff around, diving in the tub, and that's what I'm picturing. And I feel like Jesus is kind of feeling like that. Like wherever he goes, people just follow him. He just needs a minute. And for mothers like you, I feel like you just need a minute sometimes. I just want to recognize that Jesus knows that feeling. And Jesus has that feeling. And so what's happening here is Jesus gets to the other side. And all these people meet him there. And Jesus being Jesus, just full of compassion, he sees these people, right? He went up there to go to a mountain to pray. But he sees these people and he's like, there's sick people here. I got to heal them. And so Jesus just starts healing people. Just starts doing miracles. Like it was just a normal thing. Jesus just starts healing people. And you think that this is how it's supposed to be. Like this is great. Like you follow Jesus, you see Jesus and you see him healing people. And this is a great, great part of the story. So this just makes sense. Then nighttime rolls around and the disciples come up to Jesus and they're saying, you know, it's getting late and there's no food. They need food, so can we send them home? Jesus says, no. Bring me what you have and we'll see what we can do with it. And so disciples go out and find this kid with like a packed lunch of some fish and some bread. And Jesus does the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And I don't want to make light of that because I'm not necessarily talking about that today. But if you really try to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples when you're there and you're seeing one of the greatest miracles ever recorded on Scripture, you're seeing 5,000 people get fed off of a few loaves of fish and a few loaves of bread and some fish. It's amazing to be in the presence of that awe, like to be in the presence of that type of miracle. And so that reinforces the feeling of like, yes, like we're following Jesus. We're seeing sick people get healed and hungry people get fed. And this is great. This is how it's supposed to be. So I want to show you this picture. The top of Mount Arbel. This is where Jesus was going to pray, the top of Mount Arbel. And I got this picture off of Google, so I hope that it's accurate. I checked with Joe to see if he had a picture because he's traveled there, but he didn't have one. So does this look like it could be right?
When you're in the Sea of Galilee, you don't have it.
That's what, yeah, okay.
I didn't have time to walk up to the top.
Yeah. Right, so, okay. So Joe approves that this is the top of Mount Arbel. So from where Jesus was, where he went up to pray, he could see the entire sea. Like the end of the sea there is faded in the back. So the entire sea is right there. And so Jesus can see the whole thing from where he was. And I just want to make that point before we continue. But let's get to the good stuff, the confrontation. So we're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 14. In Matthew. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So I want to pause here and say that as I was studying, I realized that in John's gospel, it says that they were going to Capernaum, that they got into a boat and were heading to Capernaum. So John put a destination on it. And that's significant. And we'll get to why. So they were heading to Capernaum, and Capernaum is a place where the disciples have done ministry before. It's very familiar to them. They know people there, and it's a very comfortable place to be. So that's where they were heading. And let's continue reading. Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, I just want to pause here and say some translations say, and in the fourth watch of the night, instead of shortly before dawn. And I'm going to use that translation here today because it makes more of an impact. It made more of an impact to me. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you." "Come," he said. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" The reason I showed this picture is because I wanted you to realize that Jesus could see the entire sea. So when the disciples went out to go to Capernaum, Jesus could see them. Right? If Jesus is on the top of this mountain, he has a clear view of the entire sea. And I thought that was awesome. Because I just went to look, I wonder what it looks like on top of Mount Arbel. And I realized that Jesus could see the whole thing. And I was thinking that Jesus knew every detail of this storm. And I feel like when we go through tough times, when we get caught in a storm in our lives, that we need to remember that Jesus knows every detail. I think that we have got to start there. We have got to start there, that Jesus knows every detail of our storm. Jesus was not surprised when he was on top of that mountain. He wasn't praying and then opens his eyes and says, and sees a storm and is like, "Oh no, like how'd this happen?" Jesus is aware. Jesus knows. And the Bible says that he came in the fourth watch of the night. And that's significant. He didn't come in the first watch or the second watch or the third watch. He didn't come when the clouds roll in. A storm doesn't typically happen like that. The clouds come in, wind picks up. Right? He didn't come in the beginning of the storm. He didn't come when it first got bad. He came when there was only hope if he would come. Jesus has the ability to calm our storm, but he also has the authority to do it in his time. Jesus could have come earlier. He could have stopped the storm. But he decided to do it in his time. Because Jesus knows the details of our storm. He knows what's going on. And we have got to believe this, that Jesus has the ability to calm our storm, but the authority to do it in his time. Let's go back and read in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Do you know why Peter sank when he tried to walk on water? If you were to ask someone who doesn't know Jesus that question, if you were to ask someone who's reading this story as if it were a story, as if it were just a novel, why did Peter sink when he tried to walk on water? Because that's what human beings do when they try to walk on water. That's the natural thing that happens. The supernatural happens when we are able to focus on Jesus instead of our storm. You could say, when I focus on my storm instead of Jesus, I will sink. If we can fix our eyes on Jesus in the middle of our storm, we will be able to stand in it. We will be able to walk through our storm. You can put it like this. You may take your eyes off Jesus, but he never takes his eyes off of you. From the top of that mountain, he could see everything. And when Peter took his step out onto the water, he sank, because that's what we do when we try to walk on water. However, Jesus never took his eyes off of him. Jesus pulled him out. And Jesus, before that, was watching from the top of Mount Arbel. Jesus never takes his eyes off. Even though Peter saw the wind, it says, Peter saw the wind, got scared, and began to sink. Took his eyes off of Jesus, but Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. And I think that we need to be encouraged by that. Because oftentimes we can take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's not okay, but it's natural. We don't have the ability ourselves to be the most faithful man or woman. However, God and Jesus never takes his eyes off you. So if you wander, if you stray, there is always hope. And I just want to throw that out there, because I think and I believe that God has put this on my heart, because somebody here needs to know that there's hope still. That there is always hope. That God is always watching and is always has his eye on you. So let's get to the best part. The resolution. I'm flying through this. Verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. But wait a minute. Didn't John say that they were going to Capernaum? If you look at a map, Gennesaret's kind of a way across the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is like a hop, skip across some ports over to that side. So they were way out of the way. Do you want to know what Jesus used to get the disciples from where they thought they were supposed to go to where they actually were supposed to be? A storm. And that's awesome to me. Jesus loved the disciples enough to use a storm to take them from where they thought they were supposed to go to where they actually were supposed to be. And Romans 8 talks about how Jesus and God work all things together for our good. All things. Not some things, not good things. All things together. For our good and his glory. And Jesus was doing that clearly here. And I think that it's so relevant for us in our lives. When we're going through a storm, we can remember that Jesus works all things together for his good. For our good. His glory. So let's read till the end. And when the men of that place, verse 35, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. What's that? So we get this picture of the Sea of Galilee, and over on this side of the sea, we have miracles happening. Sick people are being healed. Hungry people are being fed, right? And on this side of the sea, again, miracles are happening. Sick people are being healed. Just, this is how it's supposed to be. You follow Jesus and you see these things, right? That's how it's supposed to be, you think. But in the middle, there's a storm. What do you do when you're not quite where you were, but you're not quite where you're supposed to be. And you're in a storm, and life throws a curveball at you, and something happens, and you don't know what to do about it. And just remember Romans again. God works all things together for our good. If there wasn't a reason, if there wasn't a reason for the storm in this story, God would never allow it to happen. If there wasn't a reason for the storms in our life, God would never allow it to happen. And we've got to believe that. And if that's the case, then I would rather be in the storm with Jesus than on the shore without him. And, you know, if I'm given the choice of being on the shore with my feet planted and my life in front of me and everything looks right and I can see it and everything's good and all the things are happening that I had wanted, except Jesus isn't with me, or being in a storm of just getting tossed around by life and I don't know what's happening right now, but I know that Jesus is watching, I know that Jesus is with me, I know that he has the power to save me and the authority to do it in his time, I'm choosing the boat and the waves every time. Every time, because that's the safest place to be. If Jesus is watching you, that's the safest place to be. I think that there's something we can't learn about God unless we're in a storm. And I think that's why he allows it. I believe that there's something we can't learn about our God who's a comforter unless we need to be comforted. And there's something we can't learn about our God who's the Prince of Peace unless our life is in chaos. I knew this was going to happen. Got tissues. I think that's awesome because we don't need to be lost in the fact that we're in a storm. We don't need to be lost in that fact because God has his eye on us all the time. You may be in an overwhelming circumstance, but that's because God loves you. And God is taking you from where you think you're supposed to be to where you're actually supposed to be. In every great story, after the worst confrontation, there's always an awesome resolution. The worst confrontation leads to the best resolution. God has a plan for our lives and it is good. God says that it is good. If we could all stand and I could just pray. Close this. There's actually a song I wanted to play. We can sit and listen to it after I pray, and then we can be dismissed. But let's pray. God, we acknowledge the fact that you are alive, that you are here, and that you are watching us. God, we know that you have the ability to calm our storm. You have the authority to do it in your time. God, we harbor onto control, Lord. And we want to surrender that to you because we are not in control. We are not in control, God. You are in control and you have the authority. And so we surrender that to you today. And God, I pray for those of us who are in the midst of a storm, whether it's this illness or a death or just tough times financially or whatever it may be, God, I pray that we are able to stand in the midst of that storm because you are watching us and you are in control, God. Help us to fix our eyes on you. God, we love you and thank you for always watching us, for always loving us, for your unrequited love. God, today we just want to surrender and give you love, surrender and show you that we love you. We want to show our mothers that we love them. Thank you for them. Thank you that they are able to show us the type of love that you show us. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.